Zach is with us, and we'll have him for a little while. The connection may not be perfect, but I think we'll be good at least for a little while. Get some questions in. And Zach, thank you for taking the time. We really appreciate you being with us today. Would you mind, before we get rolling, would you mind just opening this up in prayer?
Absolutely, sure. That'd be great. Abba, Father, we just thank you so much for the time you come together and just discuss your word. And, you know, that's the true hunger of your people right now, Father, is to learn and to just understand that, you know, we know nothing and we're trying our best to follow in your ways and have your wisdom and impart to us. That's why we seek understanding. We're seeking you with our whole hearts. So, Father, we ask that you bless that and then just allow us to, you know, in ways, even if we don't agree on things, the Father, just mold us in ways that would be pleasing to you, and that we would always seek first your kingdom. We call this in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
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 Amen. So, you know, it's interesting. What I was thinking that we would talk about today, and Jeff and I were talking about it just a little bit ago, was just to ask people, what are the most important things? And it kind of was a little bit spurred when I saw your video the other day on the flat earth, and I've been kind of curious to study. I haven't really studied it out myself, but I watched your video and I thought, okay, this is interesting. But what you said at the end of that was that it's a distraction, and I feel like, man, there's so many distractions. And so I guess my main question, and if you know, depending on how long you can stay with us today, my main question, if you wouldn't mind sharing maybe just what you think are the absolute, you know, necessities to know, to understand, to study, what's the most important thing kind of in your mind right now as far as all that stuff goes, as far as, you know, study and Bible and God and all that stuff?
Well, I mean, I think there's lots of basics that people need to study first. I mean, there's the world right now is full of distractions, and the distractions are going to get worse as, you know, the time of a greater shift draws near, or, you know, the time of our society's coming is drawing near. And so the distractions are going to get worse because the enemy is trying to get people off on different tangents that have no relevance. So basics that I always tell people to start for the feast, let's get in and learn the feast. Let's start to apologetics, and by apologetics I mean a defense. Not so much, a defense offense type scenario, but when people come to you and they ask you why you do what you do, you need to be ready always to give an answer for every man, you know, the whole Second Peter. You're ready always to give an answer for every man asking the reason of the hope that's in you. So my basic thing is learn the basics, learn the feast days. So when people come to you and ask you, why is it you're keeping Sabbath? Why is it you're keeping these feast days? You answer for them, not just from an Old Testament perspective, but from a New Testament perspective. Learn by memory where these places are in the New Testament. The disciples keeping the feast days after the resurrection of Messiah know these things. And so I always do a basics class a lot of times when I get called to go speak somewhere. And I tell people, hey, listen, let's learn the feast first, and let's learn these things, and just the basics, so that when people come to you and ask, you have an answer. You know, that's usually my first answer for that.
Yeah. Well, you know, the feasts are funny because, like, I've mentioned this even on the calls before, but when I first started studying the feasts, maybe 7, 8, 10 years ago, something like that, I felt like they were just like this total, like I had no, it was like this mysterious, I just couldn't feel like, I still have a little bit of that. I've been studying for a long time. I definitely have an understanding of them, but it's like I still feel like there's these mysterious elements that I just can't get a grasp on. And so it's like, which makes it fun because you can spend a lot of time and you can really get into the meaning of the feast, and there's still more there. And I think probably because, you know, some of it hasn't fully been fulfilled yet, as far as the way I understand it.
Well, you know, another thing too is that one of the reasons I wanted to leave the city and move up to where I am now, which is one of the reasons we're having the technical difficulties trying to connect, because I live in a place where I am very remote and our technology is limited, and I live a more agrarian lifestyle. And we need to understand that that book is written from an agrarian lifestyle or an agrarian point of view. And so a lot of the things that you do for the feast, a lot of the things that you just do in a Bible way, our scripture, we're going to not fully understand those until we live those out ourselves. So we're so connected in our 21st century, American mindset from people who wrote that book that we don't understand some of the things they're writing about. So when I started living the way I did and I started living this agrarian lifestyle, then I started keeping the feast, so much understanding opened up to me. And that's why I tell people, hey, listen, you're never going to get more understanding than if you live the way these people live. Having your own herds and flocks and being able to raise your own food, grow your own food, and be able to trade and barter with people around you. I mean, these things, a lot of this will keep participating in the feast. A lot of the things that the feast means so much, like, oh, now I know why they did that, or now I know why they did it this way. Because, you've never done it before. So, doing something actually gains experience. You gain more knowledge of how something is working by doing it yourself.
Yeah. Yep. Well, a couple things. I was real curious if you wouldn't mind, and I know that, Sean, I know I heard you talking a few minutes ago. If you have any specific questions that you have for Zach, then by all means jump in. Sean's the one that had introduced me to some of your teachings and you a little while back. But one of the things I think, Sean, that you had mentioned to me a while back was the Greater Exodus and that conversation, I guess. So I would love to get into that a little bit, for sure, if you don't mind. But before we do that, I just wanted to mention that for people that haven't been to Zach's website, it's newtotorah.com. So it's new, N-E-W, and then the number 2, and then Torah, T-O-R-A-H.com. But the one thing that I loved when I first went to your site was the little title that you've got up there, Saved by Grace Through Faith While Running from Lawlessness. And I think I love that because, I mean, it's not one or the other or all this stuff. It's like it's all of it together. It's not law versus grace or versus faith. And I just the way you put that together and the way that's kind of the header there, I thought was pretty cool. And I was curious for you to maybe just comment on that before we go into some of the other stuff there.
Yeah, I mean, that's a big thing of it because people will come all the time and say, you're trying to be saved by works. You understand, Zach, that we're saved by grace? And I'm like, no, I know we're saved by grace through faith. But at the same time, I'm running from lawlessness. I see what sin is. I understand what it means to be. It's sin that keeps us away from our relationship with the Father. And so if I am saved by grace, if I truly believe, through faith, then my actions will show the true belief.
Okay. Zach, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Maybe somebody – I have no idea what happened there. But, if anybody wants to unmute themselves, just hit *6 and that will unmute your line. But what are some of the things like right now? I noticed like yesterday when I saw the teaching or the video that you have there on the flat earth and you had mentioned the whole thing about the distraction, but what are the things that are right now that are like most exciting for you to study that are most exciting for you to dive into?
Oh, I mean, Greater Exodus is right up there. I love talking about the Greater Exodus. There's so much scripture about it that I don't even have an understanding at all why the rapture theory even took hold in this country, 300 years, 200 years ago. I don't understand, but the Greater Exodus is all throughout your Bible. It's all throughout the Old and New Testaments. And so that's something that's a passion of mine. Also, I like to talk about prophecy and I like to study prophecy. And going into it that I have absolutely no understanding whatsoever. We're all just guessing when we talk about prophecy, and I think there's not enough teachers out there or people who like to study prophecy that start out by saying, hey, listen, I might be completely wrong about all of this. I have no idea. I'm just guessing. I'm just doing my own study, and I may or may not be correct. But
yeah.
Then sharing what you learn with others with that understanding that you might be wrong. And then, you know, let Walt talk. But I love studying prophecy. I love studying the Greater Exodus, and they're kind of, you know, they go hand in hand a little bit. But, you know, that's really the stuff I like. But then also, for me, it's all about basic apologetics. You know, people who are new to Torah, people who are who just hear the basics, they understand it now. Now, how do I answer some of these questions that people are throwing at me from my church and from my family? How do I address this, but do it in a loving way? And I think that's something that I will always be a focal point of what I do on New Torah.
Yeah, okay. Well, fantastic. Well, you know, so on these calls, there's generally kind of a wide variety of people with different backgrounds. There's some people that are, you know, familiar with your stuff and your teachings, and people like Brad Scott and things like that. But then there's also some that, you know, like Brad and what he has to say, and maybe you have to say, but kind of on a different track and a different, they don't agree with the whole thing as far as they're still see it as kind of going back to the law. So we spend a lot of time actually on these calls talking about all those key verses and stuff and why. And I guess, like, for me, that was one of the things that I was going to say before we knew that we had you joining us, was just that for me, the most important question, one of the most important questions to answer, I think, for everybody is how then shall we live? How shall we live? What are we supposed to do? And if we don't know what defines sin, and we don't know how the Bible defines these things, then it's kind of, I don't know, it just seems to me to go in a direction that leaves people ultimately where, you know, every man does what's right in his own eyes kind of a thing. So for me, the understanding of what sin is and what is righteousness and what is his law and his, you know, the instructions and that, and that's I think, just huge. I think we could talk about it every week and still never, you know, spend enough time on it, really, for me. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely, yeah, for sure.
So it's, well, you know what? Why don't we, if you don't mind, I'd love to just give, if you don't mind, just giving like a little overview on the Greater Exodus for somebody. If you don't mind just giving like a little overview on the Greater Exodus and kind of what that means to people, that'd be awesome.
Yeah. So basically the whole thing with the Greater Exodus, I mean, I have a couple videos on my website. One is the Greater Exodus, and it's kind of giving a beginning overview. And then the second one is the Greater Exodus and the 144,000 and how that rolls into it. And so both of those are on my website. You can watch those for free. All my stuff is always for free online on my website or on the YouTube channel website as well. So basically the Greater Exodus goes on this. You know, we look at Jeremiah 16 and Jeremiah 23, and we read about a time when people will be called out of the world. It says that they'll come back, and it'll be so big that they won't even remember the first time I brought you out of Egypt. And so it says I'm going to regather you a second time. And so those verses in Jeremiah and Isaiah 11, Isaiah 4, all throughout the major prophets, it's riddled with second Exodus verses. And so those verses are really the ones I concentrate on, but others too in the minor prophets and in the New Testament, that talk about how at some point we're going to be called back. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, those three verses, it gives a quick overview. And it's amazing that the prophecy would begin there, because they're just coming out of Egypt, and they're just ready to, the whole book of Deuteronomy is just them getting ready to cross over the Jordan and go into the land. And in Deuteronomy 30, at the end of the book, Moses tells them, hey, listen, I know you're going to screw up. He just spent the last two chapters, 28 and 29, telling them they're going to screw up. They're going to turn from God. They're going to go to pagan practices, and they're going to displease the one who brought them out of Egypt. And because of that, he's going to dispel you and disperse you and scatter you into the nations. And some of, you know, basically some of you are lose your identity and some of you aren't. But basically he's going to scatter you into the nations. But there'll come a time when your children are going to be obedient. They're going to begin to obey. They will once again hear the words of God, his Torah, his law. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 3, makes it clear, verse 3, that I will, at that point, once you begin to obey, I will regather you back to the land that I promised your fathers. Okay, so your fathers are going to screw it up, and they're going to lose their inheritance. And then I'm going to scatter you guys out to the nations. But your children, I'm going to bring back, because they're going to be obedient. They're going to once again hear my word and obey it, and I'll bring you back. And now, so, you know, really everyone talks about, one of the biggest things you hear about is a change in the covenant. There's a change. Zach, don't you understand? There's been a change. There's a new covenant. Well, what changed? Did the law change? No, the law didn't change. What changed was the guest list. Remember the parable when Yeshua is talking and he's saying, hey, listen, go out to the byways and there's a king. He's having a feast and there's a wedding. And everybody who he invited didn't come. Nobody showed up who he invited to come to that feast. And so he tells the servants, go out there and get everybody else you can find. Anybody, any Joe Schmo off the street. Go find them and bring them into the feast. It's them that they go out and they find because the original guest didn't show up. The original guest were the people he originally brought out of Egypt and who turned their back on God. It's the people that he goes out and finds in the byways and in the highways and the people, the Joe Schmo on the street. It's those kids. It's their children who one day get to be brought in. So really what changes is the guest list. It's not the fathers, it's the children who eventually get the promise that was promised to their forefathers. And that's the greater Exodus. It's those kids who get brought back, those descendants of those original forefathers who get brought back from their dispersion, from their punishment, and they get brought back into the land.
Mm. Well, I'd love to see if anybody has any questions. And I know I muted everybody out, so if you do, just hit *6 to unmute your line. And then if you want to jump in and ask a question, Sean, I'm curious if you have anything specific that you wanted to throw out there. I'll give you a second to unmute yourselves. If anybody has anything right there.
Yeah. This is Sean.
Hey, Sean.
Did you want me to jump in now, or?
Yeah. No, if you have
open
anything,
question.
You know what? Whatever you want. Yeah, if you have some. Sure, go.
But you know me, I'm never short on words. I'm just short on understanding. Zach, a while back you had a. I was kind of confused. I believe his name was Chris, but you had a follower that you had some interaction with either on Facebook or on YouTube, and then you end up doing a about an hour-long session with him, kind of going back and forth over some of these things. And
sure,
really funny. I think his name was Chris. Nice
Chris
guy,
Shin.
But there you go. But man, you know, and I was listening to you, and at the same time, I'm going, "Oh, Zach, you got to say this, you got to say that." but it just seemed like he was, for the most part, he believed certain things, but I think he was really white knuckling on some of, traditional Christian doctrine, and he just wouldn't, let some of those things go. And but my point here was, I think I wrote you on this, but I know you're busy and. All that kind of stuff. But, you were touching base on some things in Hebrews. And it, to me, this is connected to the greater Exodus, as well as Galatians. And some of these things, we've actually talked about on this call, with the insertion of, the word covenant in certain places in, Hebrews, 7 and 8, I believe. Does that ring a bell? Because you were going kind of back and forth to him and talking about how, look, this word covenant, it's not covenant here. It's if they're going to put a word in there, I believe that the better word would be administration or or priesthood, because I think that whole context there is dealing with the priesthood, which takes us all the way back to, you know, the covenant. You know, when the father says, look, when I took your fathers by the hand, when I led them out of Egypt, and I entered into a covenant with them, and this whole new covenant is based on the pattern that our father has done over and over with Israel, and then Israel is now scattered to the nations. They are the nations. And all this is really connected. If I believe if we see the relationship of the priesthood and the people and the covenant that they entered at that time, and I personally don't believe it's the covenant that the father wanted to enter in. There was some negotiation taking place. You know, they said, hey, you know, this is too powerful to us. We can't talk to you directly. This is, you know, we'll die. You give us these things, we're going to die. And, you know, the father says, you know what? You've spoken wisely. So I'll give you the man that you desire. You know, they said that here's my take on this, and I want to see where you're at. They said, give us a man, and we'll do everything that you tell him for us to do. And that's what we'll do. And then the father says, okay, there's your covenant. So at that point, they enter into the covenant, and that covenant was a covenant of that would be administered by the priesthood. And this is what Hebrews is laying out. So when we fast forward to Christianity, and they say, the law's been dead, the law's done away with, and we're not under that law, and look, it's been abolished, as they come to the conclusion, they're not understanding that what's being done away with, what's taken place to eventually be completely done away with, is that priesthood. Because we're moving to the relationship of the heavenly priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. And I believe that this is all connected to the greater Exodus. So I know that was a mouthful, but what do you say on that?
Well, it's a very interesting idea. I don't know if I agree with it, but I do agree with you that it's all connected to the greater Exodus. I don't remember the part where they asked for a man, but I remember the part where it was, I think, verse 17, and I didn't get my Bible before I came out here because we set up this call way too quick.
I know.
It was like a total last-minute thing. Oh, okay, I'll be on the air. But if I remember right, it's verse 17, Exodus 20, verse 17 says, basically they got scared. That was the last where they all got scared. It says, hey, we can't take your voice anymore. It's too thunderous, whatever. But they said, everything you say, we will do. But they sent Moses up there because they were too scared. And so Moses goes. So I don't think they were asking for a man because Moses was already on the scene. You know, so it's not like Moses was chosen before. God had already chosen Moses previously. So I think here's another issue I have with that is that when you read about the millennial kingdom in Zechariah and Isaiah and other places, it's very clear that there's going to be new Levites and new priests. What happened was, I believe, as Hebrew, I mean, the entire context, you're correct, the entire context of Hebrews is the priesthood, and it was corrupted. And where Christianity, I think, has a major problem is, it wasn't the law that was corrupt, it was the priesthood that was corrupt. And so people will tell me, hey, Zach, don't you understand that the law was corrupted? It was bad. We couldn't do it anymore. It was, no, it was the priesthood that was corrupted because you could obtain the priesthood by paying off Rome or paying off the Greeks or paying off whoever was the overruling authority of the time, and you could be high priest by just, you know, the amount of money you paid off for that position. Whereas, no, it was supposed to be always in the line of Aaron who held that position, and it went away from that. And so, and people make the case, you know, John the Baptist was actually the true high priest at the time. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's people who make that claim. Anyway, all I know is that the priesthood was corrupted, and so that.
Zach, are you still there? We may have lost you. Hey, Jeff, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. Zach, are you still there?
Probably lost his connection there for a minute.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm still here.
You're still here, Sean? Alright, well, man, he was on a roll there. I'm curious to, maybe I will call him right back.
Alright, that's okay.
Okay, so yeah, let me do that. Let me go to the other line, I'll call him right back. It'll be just a minute.
Okay, that's fine. Technical difficulties, technology. You get him back?
Yeah, I'm gonna be just a second here.
Sean, okay. So while we're waiting, Sean, you're familiar with Zach's work, but I'm not. And so, what's the synopsis? What's the general idea of his work on what's called the Greater Exodus? What's the theme?
Well, there's differing views. So, as far as I can tell, what Zach believes is that anyone who enters into the new covenant,
mm-hmm.
by virtue of faith in Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
then there's a second reoccurring, a second exodus as it is. And the Bible actually talks about a greater exodus, you know, taking place. So people believe instead of the rapture, like only Christians would be like caught up in heaven and they don't rule and reign with God in the millennium, that type of stuff, that they're just captured and they're in heaven forever. So the greater exodus would be basically a typology of the first exodus, but everyone who is gathered is his people, his chosen people, and anyone who finds himself to Jehovah. That enters into the covenant, just like it was in the first Exodus, right? In the first Exodus, you were gathered out of Egypt, the multitudes, so not just the Israel bloodline, but anyone who chose to be part of that group of people. And then they entered, they crossed the Red Sea, and they enter into covenant with the Father. And at that point in time, even Paul gets back to this, and he talks about that baptism, that walking through the Red Sea was a type of mikvah. And so they walk through the Red Sea, and by doing that, they're taking covenant with the Father.
Okay.
And so the general synopsis is that that's what's going to happen again in a much more greater, fantastic way.
Okay, I get it. That's a good synopsis. Did I hear you back, Cole?
Yeah, I think we're back. Zach, are you there?
Yeah, sorry about that. My internet phone is horrible. It's always better to do interviews when I can actually stream online with either audio or video, but the little phone, I use a company called Magic Jack, and it's just horrible.
Yeah, I've used that too.
Well, you actually, you know what, in the beginning it was a little bit off, but then as you got rolling, it actually was pretty clear for most of the time, and then boom, it just lost you right in the middle of a sentence. So, but yeah, no, actually, like right now you sound pretty good.
Okay, good. Well, my whole thing was I think that there's going to be new priests and Levites out there. I think that when we come back into the kingdom, when all of God's people are coming back, he's going to choose new priests, new Levites, and the Levitical system will continue on. I think what happened was he reverted back to Melchizedek because it already existed. It wasn't anything new, so there was no change in the covenant, or no change in the law. It was going back to something that already existed before. So I think people, when they have a problem when they read that there's something new, it's not something new. It was something that was already true before. And so that can be a sort of, I guess, a topic of confusion to a lot of people, I think, in the Christian churches, because they're taught that it was all done away with, you know, and there's a new covenant and everything else is gone. But really, it was just a change in the priesthood because the first one was corrupted. That's how I see that. And I believe that the priesthood will come again, and new priests and new Levites will be chosen based on Isaiah 66, verse 21, and then there's also verses in Zechariah and other minor prophets.
Yeah. So, you know, Go ahead, Sean.
Yeah, this is Sean. I don't disagree with you on the point of the priesthood choosing new Levites, the sons of Zadok, all this type of stuff. I don't disagree at all. I don't take a position that the priests, the Levites, was it's done. It's all fallen away, never to ever come back again. I don't see it that way because I see a parallelism of the priesthood, the administration that was given on earth as a result of entering into that covenant, and what ensued, the corruption, not just the corruption of the followers, but also the corruption of the priest himself, as you said. I wasn't discounting the Levitical priesthood being reinstated once Yeshua was back here on earth in any way, shape, or form. And I know without getting the full picture of, you know, what I'm talking about, it kind of sounds like that, right? So I agree with you. But I just wanted to point that out. And if you like, I talked a little bit about this with Montezuda a little while ago, and I sent him a document. And I could send it to you as well. I know you're busy, but I think you might find some interesting concepts, maybe something new to reject. I don't know.
No, it's good. I mean, people, I get a lot of stuff sent to me. I like to read it because it always opens up new things, new thoughts, and you know, it's always fun to see what other people are studying. So, absolutely, that's fine.
Good deal. Well, one of the things you mentioned that Zach a minute ago, and I think Sean, you guys are talking about is just this concept that the covenant is not the same as the law, and it's something that I heard a while back from some teacher, and it's like it clicked. It made so much sense to me, but somehow I don't understand it. Actually, I don't understand it, but it seems that many think that because there's a change of the covenant, that you know, and some of it goes back to, again, to Hebrews, but that's like kind of one and the same with a whole new law. There's like a new set of rules or whatever that go with this covenant. But for me, there's like huge issues with that. But I think it is a huge thing. I think it's a very, very big distinction to be made. But do you have any comments on that, Zach, just to how to maybe help somebody understand the distinction between just kind of like what you said, the fact that there's a new covenant doesn't mean that there's a whole new definition of sin.
Absolutely. So let me give it to you this way. This is a way that everyone in our modern society can understand. I think most of us have probably lived in an apartment at some point in your life. At some point in your life, you probably lived in an apartment while you were in college, or when you got out of college and you were looking for a job and you didn't have enough money to buy a house, and so you've lived in an apartment. So when you went into that apartment complex and you sat down and you said, I want an apartment, and they basically lay down a contract in front of you and you sign that contract, and it has all of the terms and conditions of that contract, of that covenant. A covenant is just another word for contract. It's a covenant, an agreement between you and the people who own the apartment building. And so all the terms and conditions are outlined inside of that paperwork, and you sign your name. Now, let's just say, for example, you move out. Your term is up. Your contract is up. Or let's just say they kick you out. Let's say that's a better way. Let's say they kick you out of that apartment complex because you have violated the rules in some sort, shape, or fashion. Now, the next person who comes in who occupies that same apartment is going to sign a contract. It's going to be the same terms and conditions that you signed previously. And so it's a new contract. It's a completely new contract that has a different name on it because it's going to have your name, your social security number, your date of birth on it that they've written out for you to sign. So it's going to be the same contract, same terms and conditions, but for a different person. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, so if you go back and you read Hebrews, and then you read Jeremiah 31:31-33, where it talks about, I will give you a new covenant. But it says, that allows me to place my heart, my law on your heart and in your mind. It's, the law is the same. The covenant is different because it's to a new people. It's to a different person. Because the people who did it before rejected it. So they're out now. But these people who are, he's going to call back, who are in part grafted in, these people are signing the same contract, well, different contract, but same terms and conditions. Just like the apartment owner. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It does. Now, when you say to a different group of people, I definitely see what you're saying, especially in light of like Deuteronomy 30, like you mentioned. At the same time, like one of my thoughts on that is like where he always says, I mean, where it says in Jeremiah that, you know, it's and then in Hebrews, but with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, so it's like as though it's the same people in a sense. But I mean, I understand it's their descendants, but is that what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. It's the whole parable of the feast, where everyone who the king invited to come to the feast didn't show up, and so he got new people. And it's, that's the parable. That's what that parable is talking about. It's the same thing in Deuteronomy 30. He's saying, "Hey, listen, you guys are going to screw up, but someday your descendants are going to hear and they're going to obey, and those are the ones." Verse 3, Deuteronomy 30, that says, "I will bring them back."
Yeah. Okay. And then when you say your descendants, not that it necessarily is tied to like a bloodline or anything else, and then, I mean, is that right?
Yeah, but here's the deal. Every single one of us, I mean, I've listened to these people out there who talk about sending their blood DNA or whatever into to see if they're Jewish. Everyone comes back Jewish. It's because we're so intermingled now with our DNA that it's only the father who can tell who's who. So we've all got Jewish blood or blood that would be Hebrew in us, Hebrew blood, because we're so mixed and intermingled today around the world that no one can escape that. The thing is, many of us, you know, we base our being grafted in on our actions and on our belief, because true belief will be followed by righteous actions. So that's how the Father knows who is who. But yeah, there'll be some who he considers blood and some who are grafted in. It doesn't matter at that point. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 11. It's those people who he brings in, those descendants, they're going to be under the new contract, the new covenant, the new agreement. But the terms will remain the same because the Father doesn't change.
Yeah. No, absolutely. I think it makes good sense to me for sure. Good deal.
Yeah. Cool. Hey, Cole, I got something to ask Zach on that.
Sure.
Hey, Zach, do you see the pattern, say, between the covenant that was made at Horeb and then the covenant that was made at Moab? We see, because that's what's going on at Deuteronomy 29-30, where Moses is saying, hey, you know, just like you said, you guys are going to jack this all up, but just as your fathers jacked it up in the wilderness, and God's given you another covenant besides the one that was made at Sinai, right? That's the covenant of Horeb. He says, so I'm giving you another covenant today, and it's like the one that we just did. So there's a pattern being established that this other covenant was broke. God's given Israel another covenant. And then we have Jeremiah 31 that says, hey, I'm going to give you a covenant, not like the one where I took your fathers by the hand out of Egypt at Horeb. But the pattern remains the same, that it is a new covenant. But just like you're saying, the requirements are the same. But so I ran into the same people saying, no, it's a brand new covenant. Everything's changed, so much so that it's even a new law. But it just doesn't fit the pattern.
Well, if it's a new law, where's that law? I mean, it needs to be written out somewhere, and it was never given to us. So, and we're talking about, and Jeremiah 31:31 is very clear that there were people who came who disobeyed previously, and this time when I give you my law, it's going to be on your hearts and mind. Same law. It doesn't say anything about a different law there. It's the same law.
Correct.
And so, these people are going to obey it. I have a hard time with people. I mean, because you probably encounter this all the time, where people will quote you Hebrews, where it says that it's basically quoting Jeremiah 31:31, but they leave the part, they leave the verse out where it says, "My people will put my law on their hearts and on their minds." All they want to quote to you is, "See a new covenant, new covenant, new covenant," but they don't read the verse. I think it's verse 10 that says, "Well, the law will be on our hearts and minds." What law is it talking about? It's quoting verbatim Jeremiah 31:31, and that word law means Torah. So.
Right. No, it, exactly. I mean, if we're quoting it verbatim, and it's not a new application, but, you are correct that that's the go-to, right? The go-to is, well, it says here in the context that the law's changed. And then, my statement is, yes, the law's changed, the law for the priesthood, because it had to change. Because it was a law, and the priesthood changed, so the law had to change to open the door for the new priesthood in order for God to be just and correct in his law. So the law did change for the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
But,
right.
We know that they want to say, go ahead.
Right, and you are correct. The problem is that Christians don't understand that the priest of Melchizedek already existed before the priest of the Levites. And so they see, there's something completely new. Well, no, it existed back in Genesis chapter 14. So this is not new at all. It's just something that was already true. So where I start to push back against people who come to me, like most Christians from the churches and things like that, who will say this is new, Zach. I'm like, yeah, it is new, but it's not something that wasn't, already. It's something that already existed before. So it's not something. It's not like he's pulling Melchizedek out of thin air. It's something completely new that he's made up right there on the spot. Does that make sense?
No, absolutely. Absolutely. So, I just wanted to chime in and see what your viewpoint was on that, because, Galatians and Hebrews is the go-to to say, hey, it's the new law. They'll typically say, well, the new law is the law of Christ. But that we could sit here and go back and forth, and I really despise the us against them kind of mindset.
Well,
because
they think that Christ made it up. They always use the word Christ as Christ is a different person, but really it's the law of Messiah. And the law of Messiah will never contradict the law of the Father, the one who prophesied the Messiah would come. So if I'm speaking to you like I would a Christian, I would be like, so Mr. Christian, you're saying that the law of Christ or the law of Messiah contradicts the law of the Father, when our Messiah said specifically in John chapter 7, verse 16, that what he's saying was not new, only what his doctrine would not contradict the Father. So you're saying it does contradict the Father. Well, then John chapter 7, verse 16 is, rip that out of your Bible, because that's exactly what our Messiah said he wouldn't do. His doctrine would not conflict.
Yeah, right. Right. Now, do you believe that... I believe anyone who claims that Yeshua was sent by the Father, that he came for us to free us from death, which is sin, I believe anyone who confesses that, I believe them to be my brother. But I don't have any animosity towards mainstream Christianity. But yet when I choose to say, well, look, in my life and in my house, I'm going to follow the Father's commandments. Because I don't see anywhere in this New Testament where it says not to. So I'm going to do that. And then that's where the battle ensues. It's, I believe you commented and you went through it. You've certainly interviewed many people that's gone through it.
Well, yeah,
They're
going to accuse you of turning from Jesus. You're turning from Christ. It's like, no. I'm actually doing what Christ did. I'm doing what Messiah did. He kept the commandments. He followed Torah. And over again, he kept telling people to follow the words of Moses.
Right. So, but there's definitely a chasm there, right? And I know, like, you recently interviewed Torah Babies, and many people, you talked with Brad Scott, and we touched bases on this, and I think this goes towards the distractions that you guys were talking about recently I see these things as distractions, and I'm trying to give a push with anyone that has that I have their ear to true unity. And I don't mean like, you know, tiptoeing through the fields type of unity, but like true unity, getting back to the Word. And look, if we can't agree on how I live my life and, you know, what I teach, then at least we can agree that that we have one Father and He sent His Son, and we need to love each other. And you know, are you having any success in that area, or do you just find yourself just almost having to sever ties, or ties being severed for you?
No, I mean, yeah, you're going to sever ties. And I hear people all the time who say they're going to stay in their Christian church and just try to, you know, be a light there for people, and it never works out because you're going to be doing things completely different. You know, the first time they have a pizza party and you're there and it's all pepperoni, they're going to wonder why you're not eating pizza, and it's going to come up, and they're going to it's just not going to continue to be a friendly fellowship, because by you not eating that pepperoni pizza, you're telling them that they're sinners, because that's how they see it. They see it as you accusing them of being a sinner because they're eating pepperoni and you're not. And that's not what you're doing at all. You're not trying to accuse them and try to judge them. I mean, you realize that it's a sin. God says not to do it. But, you know, they don't see it that way. And so it's always going to be a problem. You're not setting up a Christmas tree. You're not doing this. You're not coming to our Christmas parties. You're not doing all these things. And so you're just being judgmental, and it's just – it never works out well. So I tell people, you'll know when the time is right when to leave that church, my opinion is to always just leave without a confrontation, because if you stay, confrontations are going to ensue, drama is going to ensue, and that's just not a very good way to leave a witness. The best way is to just disappear one day, and some people will follow and say, hey, what happened? Where did you go? Why did you leave? And why are you, you know, they see your Facebook post. Why are you doing some of these things? And then you can give them answers to the questions. And those who have the ears to hear will hear, and those who don't.
Yeah. Well, I mean, my take again is, like Yeshua himself said, that he came to bring division, right? So we get this Christian message that he didn't come to divide, he brought to bring everyone together. But he himself said he came to divide. But the division is based on who has ears to hear and who has eyes to see.
Right. No, you're exactly right. You're exactly right.
Well, I have a question, if you guys don't mind, Zach, going back to the Greater Exodus. And if you guys want to finish, if anything else on this, we can finish that, and then maybe we'll go back. But I do have a question about the Greater Exodus here in just a minute.
Sure, we can do that now. It's fine.
I'm good.
Okay, super. So one thing is, one thing that comes to mind is that I'm sure that people will have this idea that, you know, all these people are going to be traveling to Israel. And then I'm sure that others will think of the Greater Exodus as like, that's the Exodus, you know, where we're, you know, I think like you even referenced earlier on, but basically like raptured up or whatever, or not necessarily like a, you know, a pre-tribulation rapture or whatever that people have in mind or whatever, but that in other words is when he returns and we meet him in the air and that type of a thing, that would be the Greater Exodus. But how do you see that?
Just give you a quick overview. What I see is at some point there being a number of pillars of fire. I believe that I don't know if this is correct, but I believe there will be multiple pillars of fire and pillars of smoke, you know, just by day and by night, just like the first Exodus. I believe there's probably going to be 144,000 of them, with each pillar represented by a child. And it's going to, if you watch my videos, I believe that it's going to be kids, small kids who bring, who are the 144,000, and they are going to bring us, you know, argumentative and never agreeing adults, kicking and screaming out into the wilderness. And we're going to be, and I have lots of scripture to back all that up. And so they're going to bring us out into the wilderness. There's going to be 144,000 groups initially. When I say wilderness, I mean out away from the cities. And the world is going to be beside itself to explain what is going on, because these 144,000 pillars of smoke and fire are going to be on the nightly news. around most of the world, and the enemy is going to be the governments are going to move to attack those things, attack those groups, and they're not going to be able to penetrate, and a lot of destruction is going to ensue. And so the people who are in those groups are going to be protected. However, not everybody's going to decide to leave. There's going to be a lot of the beloved, a lot of the body who stay behind, either by choice or because they're not by choice, and a lot of those are going to be killed and martyred. The people in the wilderness are going to basically move around. Those 144,000 groups are going to move around the earth, and some of them are going to cross oceans, and some of them are going to eventually meet up and merge. I think even starting right away, some of them will start to merge and form bigger groups. And I think based on just recent, I'll do a study on this eventually, based on what the scripture says, we're all eventually going to merge north of Israel. The first time the descendants came into the land, or the first time our ancestors came into the land, it was from the east over the Jordan. The next time we come in from the greater Exodus, scripture, I believe, makes it abundantly clear that we're going to be coming in from the north. I think we're going to basically merge somewhere north of Israel and then move down through some of the Turkish mountains and into the land of Israel that way.
Okay. So do you think that I'm just curious. This is maybe getting a little bit off, but I'm just kind of curious to see if you don't mind, just because I'm with something, you know, every so often we'll spend some time on prophecy, and I always love hearing what people think. And I know it is one of those things, like you said a little bit ago, that, you know, this is what I believe, but I could be wrong kind of a thing. At least I love that attitude.
Absolutely.
I love it.
Absolutely.
So it's fun to talk about it with that kind of attitude, but it sometimes it can go another direction when somebody is so dogmatic about something that you know, may or may not happen that way. It's just it's hard to tell some of this stuff. But how, if you don't mind, this would be kind of a big question, but if you don't mind, maybe just give like a short overview of how you see kind of the end times, you know, fulfilling, whether it's the, you know, the tribulation, and whether it's the kind of the greater Exodus taking place before his return or whatever, and then he returns, and then like Gog and Magog and Armageddon and all the just kind of that stuff, and then the thousand year reigns is Satan thrown into the pit. But just to kind of give if you don't mind.
So you understand that, all right, so what you're asking is like a really brief overview of the incomplete times, and so I understand that I changed my mind on this quite a bit on some of this stuff. I'm pretty dogmatic of the greater Exodus and what the things I make videos on, I'm pretty dogmatic about because I studied it so much I feel confident enough to make a video on it. It doesn't mean I'm completely right at all, but it means that I studied it enough that I think that I'm right and I'm willing to make a video about it. But it totally could mean I'm wrong. So, I mean, I'm not saying I'm dogmatic. I'm dogmatic only because I've studied enough, but I still could be completely wrong. But what you're saying with the Gog and Magog and the entire apocalypse as it is, I changed my mind on this quite a bit just based on all kinds of information, and I'm not solid on any of it. But I really think that our Messiah is going to come back at some point. We're going to be coming from the north, and we're going to basically see the destruction that comes to Jerusalem. And that destruction is going to spread throughout the entire world, and then at that point, we're not going to actually cross the border there, okay? What we're going to actually do is go on the feast of Yom Kippur, or the day of Yom Kippur, before the Feast of Sukkot, and we're going to be raptured. That's going to be the point where rapture actually happens. We're taken up into the sky as he's coming. He's coming, and the Day of Atonement is happening. Yom Kippur is happening, and judgment is falling on the earth, and we are looking down, and we're watching judgment happening with him up in the air. And at that point, we land with him on the Mount of Olives. The 144,000 who were on the greater Exodus land with him on the mountaintop, and we are around that mountain and at the base of it, and we are watching, and, you know, the law goes forth again out of Zion. I believe there's good case made that the new priests and Levites that are going to be chosen, as it talks about in Isaiah 66, are going to be from that 144,000. I think there's a really good case to be made, and I'm actually at some point I'm going to be on it, a video. so that begins that thousand-year reign, and there's judgment out there, but everyone around the earth dies. People still have the choice to come up and worship the king during the yearly festivals. If they don't, if they reject the king, if they are aggressive towards the new land of Israel, of the new nation of Israel, they will not get rain on their land. Those who do choose to come up and worship the king will be blessed of doing so. But over the thousand-year reign, there will I don't believe there's going to be any death in the land of Israel. That's one of the ways we're going to be set apart from the world. I may be completely wrong on all of this. But I think at the end of the thousand-year reign, animosity is going to be there. They're going to blink at other nations around the earth. They're going to try to make final war with these crazy people who never die or who have all these blessings over in the land and who are ruled by this so-called Yeshua king. And they're going to, that's when Satan's going to come out and Satan will be destroyed during that battle. And,
yeah.
Some people choose to call that the apocalypse or Armageddon. Armageddon happens then or it happens before. I think there's going to be truly it's very clear there's going to be a battle before we come into the land from the Exodus and then a battle at the end of the thousand years. So which one is which, I don't know. There's all kinds of speculation. People love to argue and people love to speculate, and that's all fun, but I don't think anybody knows for sure.
Right, right. No, you know what? It's so fun. It's so refreshing to hear how you say that, because it is. It's a lot of speculation, and there's a lot of scripture about it, obviously, so there's a reason that people have various beliefs on it. But
I like to sit down and watch Monday Night Football, and I'm not a sports fan. I think a lot of people who watch sports are into, like, you know, the idolatry and stuff like that. But they hold their sports icons as idols. But what can we do? We can be sitting down talking about the Packers and the Cowboys or whatever, or we can be talking about Bible prophecy. And at the same time, you look at people who discuss Bible prophecy, and they have their own opinions, and they love, just the same way sports guys love to stick with teams. They love to stick with the Packers or stick with the Bears or whatever. But it's, we're talking about the Bible and not sports, so that's how I'm thinking it.
Yeah. Do you think that, and this is another thing that I don't know if you have a strong opinion on or not, but I'd love to just get your take on it, but as far as, like, end time Babylon, do you think that, there's a lot of evidence, so to speak, of kind of the United States being Babylon. There's a lot of evidence for, you know, the various places being end time Babylon or whatever, mystery Babylon or whatever it is. But do you have a strong take on that, or do you have any thoughts that you wanted to mention on that?
Absolutely, and I've made videos on this, so I'm pretty adamant on where I stand on it. But I might be wrong. I think Babylon, what is Babylon? Babylon is the home, the land of the Chaldees, where Nimrod started. I mean, it's all about Nimrod. Okay? And what's going to happen in the last days? It's rebellion. And so it's Nimrod, the land of the Chaldees, the king of Shinar, which is all the same place, whether you call it Assyria, whether you call it the Chaldees, whether you call it Babylon, it's all the same place. It's Shinar, and the king of Shinar was Nimrod. So, what is Christmas about? Christmas is about the worship of Nimrod. And there's lots of different pagan practices out there that point back to Nimrod. And people argue today that these things aren't pagan, but they absolutely are. Easter is the same thing. Ishtar, Semiramis, all these different names of goddesses, they're all the same goddess. Different groups, different cultures, different languages call them all by different names, but it's all the same people. It's all Semiramis and Nimrod. So, what is Rome today? Rome is the largest landowner on the planet. They own more churches, more land, more money than anything else. They're spread all over the globe. Even Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim nation on the planet, celebrates Christmas like you would not believe. You go to Indonesia in December, it's all about Christmas. And so what is Christmas? Christmas is a Roman papish festival, okay? And it all goes back to Nimrod. So Babylon, when it's talking mystery Babylon, the whole earth, she's made the whole earth drunk. It's Rome. It's absolutely Babylon. Mystery Babylon is Rome, which is basically the seed of Nimrod worship, sun god worship. I mean, you can't look at Rome
and look at all the symbolism around that city and not know that this is a Mecca for a sun god. So it was in the past. Christianity has just adopted all of the sun god practices. So it's all about Nimrod. And so Mystery Babylon, Babylon is Nimrod. It's always been that way. And the teachings, the sun god worship, has spread over the entire planet and is being pushed by Rome in our day and age. And, you know, it may not always be Rome. It's always been other cities too, you know, different parts of Greece and Athens and other capitals of the world throughout time. It's Rome. It's Rome. It goes back to the land of the Chaldees, with Shinar, which is the land of Nimrod.
Hey, this is Eric. Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go for
it. Yeah.
Hey, you're talking about Nimrod. Are you familiar with a fellow by the name of Rob Skiba?
I am good friends with Rob Skiba.
I
disagree with him on the whole flat Earth thing. But I love him otherwise, and he's got a lot of good stuff out there, and I recommend people to his website very often.
Yeah, he's fantastic. I like what I've been watching a lot of his videos over and over again. Yeah, the flat Earth is a little bit it's a little bit out there, but I'll tell you what, he makes some pretty good arguments about it right in the Bible, actually, which is it's pretty cool. But as far as Nimrod goes, it's everywhere.
Yeah,
it's everywhere. It's all over the Eye of Horus. I see it. It's almost. I see that as much as I see sports labels on tattoos on people and shirts and hats and in the imagery you see all over television, CBS. You know what I'm saying? AOL. All of it is Nimrod. Yeah, but I just you actually sound quite a bit like Rob Skiba when I clicked in. You actually, I thought it was him for a moment with a bad connection.
I think he's dead right on his talk on Nimrod. See it, the Antichrist, the one who was wounded in the head, the one who was not, and who will be, versus our Messiah, who was, is, and is to come. It all goes back to Nimrod. So I think the evidence is overwhelming that. You know, with all the transhumanism and cloning technology that there is today, there's a very good chance they could bring Nimrod back. Supposedly they discovered the body in Iraq during the second Iraq war. So we'll see what happens. I may be completely wrong about it, you know, but I've talked about it on the channel quite a bit. When I have a position, when I adopt a position on whether it's Greater Exodus or who's the Antichrist or the Mark Beast or whatever, it's in my face, and there's a complete possibility that my horse in the race might fall over dead on the racetrack. But until it does, that's my horse that I'm choosing, and my horse for the Christ is Nimrod.
Yeah, right. I tend to agree. In fact, that what you said that they supposedly found him in Iraq, I've read in different places that's actually the main reason they went into Iraq. Was for that search.
Yeah, I've heard that speculation too. Really, probably the biggest reason they went into Iraq, and the reason we killed Saddam, and the reason is probably the same reason we killed Gaddafi and some guys. The reason we want to kill Bashar al-Assad right now is because these guys over in the Middle East want to create their own gold dinar. They want a new currency that's used all
throughout the world. Yeah, they want to get rid of the fiat currency.
Right, they want to use a gold-backed dinar, an African dinar or a Middle Eastern dinar that they can use for their gold trading, and that would absolutely kill the U.S. economy, and that's why it wasn't weapons of mass destruction. It was about these guys who want to have their own gold-backed currency. So, I mean,
without the petrodollar and fiat currency, we'd collapse.
Right, and that's kind of
money ought to be backed up by something.
Yeah,
I got it.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I tell you what, I really enjoyed this conversation. I'll go back on mute, but yeah, that's very interesting. Now, what were you saying? You say that the flat Earth, you believe, is part of the distraction?
Well, it's just one distraction of many. I think the evidence. I've done videos. You can go to my website, or you can find my. If you just Google Zachary Bauer flat Earth, You'll find my videos on that. I give you 5 reasons why I believe the Earth is round. I think it's ridiculous that there are people out there who believe the Earth is flat, and I don't see any biblical support for it whatsoever. And I go over that in my videos.
Yeah. Well, yeah, no kidding. Well, it's all above my pay scale, but listening to Steve, it almost makes sense because he goes right to the Bible.
I know. He makes the points, but I think you can interpret. You know, there's lots of proof out there that you can interpret the Bible to say just about anything you want. So. That's one point where I disagree with them.
Yeah, I got you. All right, well, it's been a pleasure talking to you, and I'll go back on mute and I'll listen in.
All right. Well, hey, I've got a quick question for you, Zach, if you don't mind. Is that one of the things we've been talking about here lately? It's kind of in line with this conversation, but we've been talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the coming of the lawless one, man of sin, man, and we looked at that, and now you know what restrains in verse 6, and then this revealing of this, and then the secret of lawlessness, and all the stuff that it talks about here in those first 7, 8, you know, 9 verses there. Do you have a thought on the restrainer? Who is the restrainer? And then also just a little bit of any other thoughts on this this little text right here in 2 Thessalonians?
I don't know. I think, you know, here's the deal. The people, you know, Paul and some of the other disciples, apostles, they had a very good understanding of some of the books that we're not as studied about right now, like Jasher and Enoch. I mean, Enoch definitely existed back then. And so I don't know. I mean, those things where it talks about those people, the restrainer, and it's a lot of it's speculation and something I haven't done too much study on. But I think that a lot of these other extra biblical books that aren't included in Western Bibles speak a lot of that about that stuff. And for folks like Paul who studied, you know, these writings, would have been very well versed, I think, on or would have had opinions on who those people are going to be. And, you know, it's just something, you know, we can make speculations on who that is in a modern world, but, you know, we just have to watch for it to happen, and then we'll know. People who are on watch will.
For sure. Well, good deal. Well, very good. Well, I wonder, does anybody else have any other questions? For Zach? I have a couple of others if I...
Sure.
Yeah, I don't know if no one's speaking up. Jeff, do you got anything? Because, you know, I could talk all day.
Well, I wish I could think of something just to keep you from talking, but I don't have anything right now, Sean.
Well, I told Jeff that I had a couple bones to pick with Zach, and so, you know, one is that my wife keeps pointing out that his eyes are bluer than mine. So that's kind of an irritating point.
That is irritating. Hate that.
But, you know, the guys, we enter into these discussions, and sometimes, you know, they're heated. I'm sure that you can imagine. And we have many different people of similar views, but then they differ on certain points. But you know, it's just that my question to you is, like, over the years, I mean, you've polished yourself a little bit, you've clarified some arguments, but you leave yourself open, but it's not presumed as openness in any way. So for those that are listening on the call or don't exactly believe the same way that we believe, what's really the best advice that you can give people on both sides to try and remove the bias, right? Try to take off the filters and to get back into the Word, because you, I, any of us, we could say, well, just go back to the Word, right? You say, go home and read your Bible. Everyone says, I do read my Bible. I just don't read it the same way you do, you know, because you're a heretic. I read the truth, and it's obviously lies, and you know, And that's kind of where we're at, because that's the ring I find myself in a lot, you know, because I'm pretty vocal, and I'm not afraid of the controversy. I don't like controversy, but I'm not afraid of it. And, you know, everyone's taking that, you know, everyone's putting their horse in the race, as you would say, and they think that they're right, and there's no way I could be wrong, you know, and then I think that's where that friction comes. So, any advice?
Well, I think we need to understand that we could be wrong. I mean, we need to just swallow our pride and try to be a little bit more humble and say, listen, guys, I may be completely wrong on this. We're not all going to have it all figured out. And so, you know, starting right up front, listen, we need to just adopt that way of thinking that we could be wrong on this stuff. And we're just trying our best to understand some of these things that were written down so long ago. So when people I disagree with, listen, for instance, when I disagree with somebody over any topic, I really try to go back and if it's a topic that interests me, if it doesn't, I don't care. I'm just going to go on anyway. But there are a lot of people who disagree with me over topics that I'm very interested in. And what I try to do is go and find, okay, what is it you believe? How is it you come to this belief? I want to, even though I disagree with you, I want to understand why it is you think that this is right. You know, that to me, it helps me become a better arguer, helps me become a better apologetics person. So when I was researching evolution versus creation, not only did I believe in creation, but I went out and I tried to find as many evolution arguments against Christians as I possibly could. And I tried to understand their position. And, you know, maybe it would come to a point where I would disagree and become an evolutionist. But that didn't happen. But, you know, another topic was the whole, there's a lot of people we encounter who get into Hebrew roots or Torah or whatever you want to call it, and they start to reject Paul, and then they reject Messiah. And so one of the things I did for a while, and I did a number of videos on this too, was I wanted to learn as much as I possibly could about their point of view on why they believe Yeshua is not the Messiah. Give me your best arguments. I want to hear them. And not only do I want to hear them, but I want to understand them. And you know, because maybe I would agree. Maybe they do have a point that Yeshua is not the Messiah. I don't know. But I want to understand what they think. But then I'm going to go back and I'm going to compare that with my beliefs, and I'm going to weigh them, and I'm going to see who wins. And so that's what I did. I went back and I tried to find as many arguments as I possibly could for a certain period of time on why people believe Yeshua is not the Messiah, and tried to weigh those out. You know, so it's just being open. Hear somebody else's arguments. And I say, listen to all, follow none. I mean, I say that on my website quite a bit. Listen to all, follow none. But, you know, by doing that, when you listen to all, you got to hear their arguments, understand their arguments, and then weigh them yourself. Weigh them against Scripture. Test them against Scripture. You know, and then always be open to the fact that you might be wrong. You know, it's not that hard.
Yeah.
So, did that answer the question or what?
No, that does. I mean, it's good advice. It's hard to take. And you know, just a brief thing on how I came into all this was doing exactly that. I was invited to a friend's house and that I went to a Bible college with, and he was posing certain questions, you know, things that we had went over in seminary, you know, things that were yeah. just beat into our head, that this is just the way that it is. And so he would pose a couple questions that even, now listen, even going through Bible college or whatever you guys call it, you know, people call it different things in different denominations. But when you're going through this indoctrination, there's questions that you have, and they just get boxed up and put away because, you know, you just don't dare to bring them up because, you know, some people are training for a career. This is where they feel God is calling them. And, man, if you make these enemies now, then you just sabotage your whole life, right? So no one brings them up, but they're questions that remain. They're never answered because the logic is there. You know, they're telling you, here's hermeneutics, here's how to do it, here's proper exegesis, And you go through it and you say, well, that doesn't fit. But you don't dare bring that up. So anyway, long story short, he brought some of these questions that were always lurking in the back of my mind. And I just didn't have an answer. And, you know, I'm a good debater. But I was sitting here at a dinner, and I had no answer. I had to go back and read the Bible, and I found myself just really, honestly, going back to read the Bible and say, okay, God, what is it? Why? So you start analyzing these questions, and if you could set the bias aside and just ask the questions and see what the Word says, and if you follow it out, the Word tells us. It's only until we start putting our filters on, we add, you know, our lenses, as it were, then we have to fight against what the Scripture's saying. You know, and for me, that was the personal battle. And I talked to Rob on a call before, and he basically had the same thing. And we all come to these conclusions, and we find ourselves, I just can't follow that anymore. Because that's not what the Father has written. And,
right.
It's more of an internal battle is what I find than it is a battle against Christianity as a whole. It's the battle within ourselves. So.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're right. It's actually absolutely a battle within ourselves. The whole thing is a battle within us because am I going to allow this just to pass? You know, when I hear something that doesn't make sense, you know, I have this career. I have to think about my career. I have to, you know, I have plans after seminary. I have, you know, churches that I'd like to put my resume into, and you know, I'm beginning my career. I have to my family to think about. A lot of people who go through seminary have families already, and so, you know, how do I just not address these things? They're very uncomfortable because you see the road it goes down. It means that your doctrine, your teaching, is wrong, and you know, that means I can't stay if the doctrine's wrong. And I'm teaching that what you're saying is wrong, because they're not going to let you come into their church if you're teaching against doctrine, because most of these bigger denominations, they toe the line. I mean, you must stay on point. You must stay on doctrine, and they're not going to allow you in if you don't. So it's a battle within yourself. You know, do you just let this stuff slide? Do you let it pass? You know, and that's the thing. That's the sheep hearing the voice or not. When you make the decision to hear that voice and to not let it slide, you're the sheep who's turning away from the world and back to the shepherd who's calling you. And the ones who aren't are the ones who are ignoring the shepherd and remaining in the world. And so there's your distinction right there. The ones who will hear, and the ones who will see. And it's the shepherd, the sheep who are responding to the shepherd's voice. So.
Well, very good.
We've all gone down that path. So, I mean, you know, it's just, and that's where it becomes painful because, you know, our families are affected, our friends are affected, you know, our churches are affected. And, you know, you have Christianity right now who's just on a tear going through and doing everything they can to fight this whole Hebrew roots movement or Torah movement or whatever you want to call it, because they're losing the best of their brightest, you know. Did somebody else have something?
Yeah, I have one other thing. Since we're, are you still okay on time?
Yeah, I'm good.
A little bit more? Okay, super. Well, then, one thing that I'd love for you to talk about for a couple minutes is on your website, it's got salvation or participation, and you have a couple questions there. Are you really saved? And I was just kind of curious to see if you don't mind just again a quick little. What are you saying there? And let people know kind of what your thoughts are on that, I guess.
Yeah, because you know, as I've been in this now for a number of years, I mean, I'm only a little over five years into this, right? And so, as I've been at this 5 years now, I mean, it's not a lot. There's people who've definitely been in longer than me, but I've been in long enough now to see a lot of people, not a lot, but some people. Who are doing the whole Torah thing, but they're just kind of participating. They do the feast. They do, you know, a lot of the things that, you know, we say to do, but they also do a lot of the things still the world does. And so if you're truly saved, if you truly have a heart for your Father, your Creator, and tr- truly want to follow the words of our Messiah, you'll really turn from the world. You'll turn away from so many of the attractive things the world offers. And, you know, there's so many people who I see who love the things of the world. They love the riches of Babylon. They love, you know, the conveniences that the world provides. And I'm not saying everyone has to live out, you know, in the middle of nowhere like I do and you know, have a couple solar panels, you know, or just live in a cave somewhere. I'm not saying that at all. I think you need to be involved in your community. You need to go out there. You need to be active, and you need to share the gospel with people. But I still see a lot of people who it's more about participation than it is salvation. And that was what that video was about. So you can go to my website or just Google Zachary Bauer, participation or salvation, or salvation for participation, you'll find it. And it was just basically the number of a couple of years, me and my wife have seen so many people who are just participating, and they really haven't had that salvation moment. And it makes logical sense to them. But they didn't have a time where they looked at themselves and, gosh, oh my, look how far in sin I am. Look how far deep I have fallen. Based on the Torah, when they applied the Torah to their lives, it showed them what sin was. It showed them how much of a sinner they were, and they got down on their knees and repented and cried out for the blood of their Messiah. Because it was that blood that was shed, it was that death that took place that allowed them to suffer. Because that death was the death that I deserved. So the Torah brings a curse. The curse is death. It's not saying that the law is a curse or the Torah itself is a curse. When you break the law, you're cursed. The curse is death. And that death happened 2,000 years ago in your stead. And so when you start to learn Torah, there should be a moment for you where you go, oh my gosh, the Torah shows me what sin was. It shows me what sin is and how much of a sinner I am and how much I need salvation. So if you haven't had that moment yet, I mean, you just need to go back and look and apply Torah to your life. And what I see a lot happening is so many people who look at Torah and go, wow, this makes logical sense. Yeah, we should be doing this. But they didn't have a moment where it said, you know what? This shows me how much of a moron I am. This shows me how much of an idiot I am. It shows me how much of a sinner I am. I am condemned. I am disgusting before my Father. I need to get on my knees and repent. Kind of what it's about. It's just there are people who need to have that moment. If you haven't had that moment yet, I think you need to go back and really see just and apply that towards your life and the things that you do and the world that's around you. I don't see how someone who really can understand what sin is go out and be entertained the way the world is entertained, you know, eat like the world eats, you know, party like the world parties, and do all these things like the world does, but then say, I believe in the law, I believe in saving grace of our Messiah, and I believe in turning from lawlessness based on what the Torah says. I don't see how you can continue to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's very interesting. That's good. For anybody that hasn't been, I definitely would encourage you to go to Zach's website, newtotorah.com. And like you said, Zach, you got everything on there for free. You can watch videos also on YouTube and stuff, but it's there's some neat stuff. One of the other things that I was curious to have you talk about, if you don't mind, is the whole thing of the homesteading. And really, I guess what I've always been, I don't know if my dad's on here or not. He's over in Florida, and he's usually listening in. But he kind of raised us in a way that was somewhat health minded, and it was always. So just early on, I was, you know, 10, 11, 12, and I started to realize, oh, man, this is – if I eat like this, I'm probably going to be sick for 4 or 5 days. And if I eat like this or I do a fast or whatever, I might only be sick for a day or two or whatever. Just little things about health and not, you know, just eating natural and stuff like that. But we're not getting sick and everything else. But I'm just curious if the homesteading and everything else, if – I guess I have two questions. One of them is just from a health standpoint. Is that one of the big reasons – that you kind of go in that direction? And the other thing is that you say on here, doing our best to live set apart from Babylon while still spreading the good news. So you kind of mentioned Babylon on there as though I don't know. It almost seems like it's different than Rome in that expression. But is that, am I taking that differently or wrong, or you know
yeah,
what I mean?
Because the land of Nimrod has taken over the whole world. I mean, that's Babylon. So the Babylon has become the whole world. Nimrod, you know, controls the whole world. So we talked about that before. But yeah, it's a health thing for me too. But it's also a Bible thing. It's about raising my children up in a way where they don't see the distractions. It's about me living my life so I don't see the distractions. I mean, listen, if you have a TV in the house, all you have to do is flip through your commercials and you see all of the blasphemy and the fornication and the sexual innuendos and the perversion that's out there on a daily basis. And you're seeing that. It's in your home. Your kids are seeing that. It's on the billboards. It's everywhere you drive. It's everywhere. So if I'm going to try my best to remain pure, I could either live in the city and live in a box because it affects me, it affects my children, and I don't want to do that. I want to live in a box. But I want to be able to grow and raise my own food because the food you buy at the stores is so processed and so chemically laden today that you don't know what you're getting. And so I want to live the way people in the Bible lived. I want to raise my own food. I want to grow my own food. I want to do these things. And by doing that, I've had so much understanding of the Bible open up to me by seeing the stars at night and going out there and looking at the constellations. And, I mean, the Bible mentions the Pleiades. The Bible mentions Orion. The Bible mentions all of these different star systems. And you go out there and you see them at night, and you see them at different parts of the year, and you learn, you know, the biblical calendar, you know, and you're learning, you know, there's all kinds of different, you know, theories on the calendar, but you see how it works and you see it in the sky, and so much of the Bible opens up to you when you live set apart. And so there's a lot of reasons why we do the homesteading. And if you haven't seen that yet, we have a website called anamericanhomestead.com. And we have lots of videos on there about the things we do and how we grow our food and save our food and preserve food. And so all that's on that website, anamericanhomestead.com. But yeah, that's part of the journey, is it? You know, be healthy and be set apart.
Yeah. So when you mentioned that about 5 years ago is when you kind of started going this direction with things. When was it as far as the like what came first, the homesteading or some of the other understanding on things?
Oh, Torah came first. I was living in St. Louis and. I was born and raised in St. Louis, and me and my wife went to a prophecy conference that was put on by PFT, that's Passion for Truth, that was run by Jim Staley, and Brad Scott was there, Bill Cloud was there, Rico was there, Paul Neeson was there, all kinds of great, teachers and Torah scholars were there, and we got to hear all that, and it was just amazing, an amazing time, and that changed our life when we heard a different perspective of the Bible. And so I went down that road, and I was working at a really good job. I was getting paid more money than I'd ever made before, and we were saving a lot of that money. And I know now why, because the Father was going to take that job away from me, and we had all this money in the bank, and it allowed me just to stay home for about 4 months straight and study every day. I got up every day, went to my office, and I studied. And it took me about 2 months to realize that this was completely, totally true. And then the next 2 months I spent trying to just understand and develop an apologetics on how to defend what I believe. Because I had been teaching in the Baptist church for a number of years already, creation versus evolution. And if you're in the creation versus evolution debate world, you understand you better have a reason to back up what you believe when the atheists come to you. And so if I believe now that the Torah is valid, I better develop an apologetics to defend why I believe that. And so that's what I did.
Yeah. So, because creation and evolution, I know a lot of people on the call, for me, it was one of my favorite topics, like even in high school and stuff, is when I started to dive into it a little bit and then wrote a paper on it and different things. And I've always loved it because it just seems so foundational. It seems so... such a great place to start with people that are non-believers, I think, because there's some pretty solid science and stuff that, you know, to back it up and everything. So, what are, just out of curiosity, if you don't mind, what are some of your like favorite points to talk about with that, like with creation? What are some of the biggest reasons that you'd typically share if you're talking to somebody that's maybe not real familiar with the with any of the evidences of creation or anything like that? What are some of the biggies for you?
Basically, what I did was a 10-week course. I taught at First Baptist Church Arnold. It's one of the largest Baptist churches in the state of Missouri. And I went in there and I did 10 weeks of a class. So basically I would get called from class to class by the director of education. And I would go in and I would do 10 weeks for that class. I would talk about the age of the earth. I would talk about, I love talking about the age of the earth. There's all kinds of evidences when it comes to the age of the earth of modern science, and so that's a great topic. And then I would talk about the Garden of Eden, you know, and all the science about the things, you know, about the Garden of Eden and what that would have been like. And then, you know, I talk a lot about geography and things like that. We talked about Noah, spent a lot of time on Noah. And then I would spend a whole week, in the midst of that, I would spend a whole week on contradictions in the Bible. Because there's not a time when you debate an atheist, an evolutionist, where he's not going to, when he understands that your position is based on biblical understanding, he's not going to come at you, he will come at you at some point with, oh, the Bible has lots of contradictions in it. Don't you know that the Bible has lots of contradictions? Because he sees himself getting beat with science and logic, but you believe in that Bible, and the Bible has lots of contradictions. Well, it would behoove us to understand some of those contradictions and research them out and be able to give an answer when you're accused of, about some of them. And so what I did was I created a whole study on a lot of the most popular biblical contradictions, and I taught a class on one of the weeks, you know, on creation versus evolution. We kind of, it was usually on week six where I would do contradictions in the Bible, and we would go over some of those and allow the class to have an understanding and be able to teach them the answer to answering some of those contradictions. Because you talk about evolution and creation enough, it's going to come up. It's definitely going to come up. So you better understand them.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Well, that's cool. That's awesome. And then I was just, if you don't mind, I was just curious to have you maybe share just a little bit too about. I know you were in the military. I know that you had that. So you like when did you become a Christian? When did you become a believer? Were you raised in a Christian home, kind of a thing, or how did that work? And if you don't mind, just kind of a nutshell on your story, if you don't mind, that'd be awesome.
Yeah. Excuse me. Yeah. So I was raped and. Born and raised in St. Louis, Missouri. I was raised in the Baptist Church my whole life. My father is a deacon in the Baptist Church still. And so grew up in military school most of my life in elementary and high school, and graduated military school. I joined the Army and spent one enlistment in the Army infantry. And then I got out after one enlistment and came home, went to college. Went to Florida to go to school. There's a university there called Full Sail University, and I obtained 2 degrees from there. And when I was in Florida, that's when I met my wife. My wife worked for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and my wife and her family grew up in mostly in New Guinea. And so she was raised in Papua New Guinea. She graduated high school in Papua New Guinea. And then after she went to high school, they came back, her family came back, and she went to college in California. And Wycliffe Bible Translators moved their headquarters from California to Orlando, and that's where I was going to school for college. So I met my wife there, and we got married, and I went back with my parents, ended up moving to Texas at some point after they quit Wycliffe after about 30 years in that ministry. And at the same time, we didn't know it, but at the same time, we were both learning about Torah, even though we weren't talking to each other. One Thanksgiving, my in-laws came to visit us in St. Louis, and he was talking about how interesting it was to learn about some of the feasts, and he truly believed that our Messiah was going to come back on the Day of Trumpets, as spelled out in Leviticus. And he just kind of blurted that out one Thanksgiving when all the family was there. And I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. and so but little did I know, you know, he was researching that. And then after that conversation, we started learning Aura. And it was just, you know, all downhill from there. But once we figured out what we were spending time, it was the father's hand was in this. But yeah, born and raised in St. Louis, went in the military, met my wife at college. She has a long history of working with Wycliffe, as do her parents. And now her parents and us will live on the homestead. You can see us on at AmericanHomestead.com. That's the website. And so we all live together here on this little homestead. So yeah, that's kind of a
awesome
show.
That's awesome. So that was your father-in-law that made that statement about the Feast of Trumpets?
Yeah, the day of Trumpets. Yeah, he had studied that, and he came and said, "Wow, you know, I really think he's going to come back on a day of Trumpets someday."
That's great. That's really neat. So, are your parents-in-law pretty much like-minded with things?
Oh yeah, yeah. We definitely. I mean, we go to the same Torah fellowship, and we are on the same page on everything when it comes to the Torah. So yeah, that's great. My parents still think I think I'm kind of nuts. So
is that right?
Yeah.
When you mention the contradictions, I'm just kind of curious. Do you see like some of these understandings of the instructions and the commands and the laws and the statutes and the ordinances, all this stuff? His law. Do you see that like some of the apparent contradictions that you taught before as a in the Baptist Church there? Did some of them have to do with this, or like does this help that argument, or you know what I mean? Like, how does that fit in with that?
No, most of the stuff that I found that the mainline contradictions aren't concerning with the law or anything like that. Most of these contradictions are silly, and to be honest with you, they do look like most of these contradictions look like valid contradictions. Someone who's not learned it. I really encourage people to go search that out. That's an interesting topic. You'll really gain a lot of knowledge from by searching out the mainstream contradictions that atheism and academia uses. Because here's the deal, folks. The reality is this, that your guys, I don't know how many guys out there listening who have college-age kids or have kids in high school who will go to college one day, if you send your kids to college or any institutions of higher learning, and most high schools can be lumped in with that, they are going to encounter, at some point, a professor who will stand them up and say, hey, listen, you believe in the Bible? Yeah, this Bible with all these contradictions, and who will go down and show these contradictions in the Bible, and who will seemingly show them in front of all their peers that why the Bible is not valid, why the Bible is untrue, and they are very compelling arguments. So you need to learn these arguments and understand why they're not valid, and understand, and have an understanding of biblical, just understanding, to be able to arm your kids so that when they encounter that, they can make that professor look like an idiot. And so one of the classes that I taught in the churches, they had a lot of, adults who had kids that were raising up in the school system, in the public school system, and maybe had kids who were going to high school and were going to go to college one day. And a lot of times those parents made their kids sit into my class just so they could learn some of these things and be prepared.
Good deal.
I don't know if I've ever done a video on YouTutora about contradictions. Maybe that'd be a good topic to do. I've got all the information on my computer. I could just, that would be a quick video to do probably. I actually should do that.
I think it's great. I think you're right. I think that's the same reason like for creation evolution. I think that as soon as somebody is thinking about some topic or issue, then the first thing that they're going to have are these, the thoughts. It's just all the contradictions. That's what comes to mind first. So if you can kind of put those out.
And that's kind of fallen by the wayside in these later years, because I'm talking about Torah, and usually the flack and the attacks that come at me now are from people who believe in the Bible, who believe the Bible is perfect and has no errors in it. And, I'm getting attacked by the Christians, right? Whereas before, when I was doing a lot of the creation versus evolution, I'm being attacked by atheists, the people who don't believe the Bible is valid. And so I tried to learn as much about that. But now I've shifted focus, and And, you know, I'm talking about apologetics and Torah apologetics, and that's not really, I don't get a lot of attacks from people who don't believe the Bible is true, and so contradictions doesn't come up a whole bunch. But, I mean, I can still understand why it would be something that people would want to know about.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, very good. Well, man, I wonder if anybody else has any last-minute questions. We're going to start wrapping up here in a few minutes. So, Jeff, did you have anything for Zach?
Just I had one question. Do you happen to know, Zach, do you happen to know Tom Martinsik from Elia Ministries? He's in the Ozarks over there as well.
Say his name again.
His name is Tom Martinsik, and his website is Elia.com. And I was wondering if you knew him, because I think he's must be somewhere near you over there, near your homestead.
Yeah, okay, I know what you're talking about now. I know who you're talking about. I'm familiar with the Elia website, but I didn't know the name of the guy who ran it. But he has a festival, a feast gathering, every year up in the Ozarks. It's up in Missouri, the Missouri Ozarks. So I'm in the Arkansas Ozarks. And it's all the same Ozarks, but he's in the Missouri side of it. And I know people who have gone to his feast gatherings, and they have a great time up there, and they always come back with great reports. But I haven't met that guy yet. Maybe at some point I will.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I thought you were in the Missouri side, but yeah, we've had him on the show on the call a few times, and I really think that you know, he comes across as very humble, and I like his persona, and just wondered if you guys had run into each other yet.
No, I haven't, but I keep hearing great things about him. I'll eventually hear, you know, talk to him someday, I'm sure.
All right, that sounds good. Thanks, Matt.
Good deal. Well, does anybody else?
I've got a question.
Okay, yeah, go for it.
Yeah. Hey, Zach, not too long ago you had a interview with Brad Scott, and we've had Brad on this call a couple times, and I've had the pleasure of meeting and speaking with him and spending time with him. But you guys got on the subject of CERN, and you know, this was around the fall feasts, and when we were expecting them to do another collider and have another big energy dump and all that type of stuff. So what's your take on that? I mean, because we didn't really hear anything that. And they were scheduled to actually, you know, power up the collider, and in fact, they were doing it for some weeks even before the big scheduled date, but no known energy dump.
Right. So, what I've heard recently is from my father-in-law, actually. So I'm not sure. I haven't looked it up yet. But from what I heard is that they did do a collider, and it bumped it blew up the collider, basically. And so I don't know if that's true. I just know that, you know, my father-in-law looked it up, and there's not a lot of information supposedly out there on this because I think they're going to keep it quiet. But from what I understand, they destroyed that thing by running it, and they tried to do a collider, and they blew up a bunch of different parts of it. Where that was also destroyed. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's what he was telling me. I haven't looked into it. So maybe you guys can go look at it, and if you guys find out any more information, or maybe need to go back to Brad and ask him, and maybe we can do a follow-up on that, because I think it's really interesting. But somebody even told me, I thought I heard that there was, when it blew up, there was like this pillar of fire that shot up into the sky or something. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. I haven't really researched into it again. But from what I understand, there's not a lot of info out there on it. So, but if someone wants to research that and get back with me, you know, that'd be something I'd like to explore more and talk about.
Sure. All right. Well, very good. Well, anybody else have any other? Sean, did you have anything else, or that pretty much covers it?
I just have my question on, you know, where should I send some of this paperwork? Because what I opened up the call with, you know, I went back through Exodus, and it certainly says that, you know, the whole scenario is that, you know, God had the conversation with Moses. God says, hey, you're going to go before the people. I'm going to address you, and I'm going to address them, blah, blah, blah. You know, the part where you said is correct, that you know, they heard his voice. They were scared, blah, blah, blah. But then they just said that, you know, hey, you, whatever you tell Moses, so whatever you tell him, that's what we're going to follow. So, you know, I want to send you the stuff that I found and let you critique it and chop it up and, you know, throw it back in my face so I can learn and, you know, vice versa. But where do I send
it? Well,
you
may be completely right. I don't know. I mean,
No, I'm cool. I'm cool with that. What I'm saying is, like, where do I get it to where you'll get it? Because I know you get tons of emails, tons of Facebook and YouTube stuff, so.
Yeah, that's fine. Send it to staff@newtutora.com. So staff@newtutora.com.
Okay. Yeah, cool. No problem. And, you know, thanks. I've been waiting for you to be able to come on, and, you know, it's we got a good group of guys. We all have differing opinions, and we all search the Word, and we come back every Wednesday. So I'm glad that you were able to take the time and come on.
Yeah, absolutely, and I'll definitely look forward to doing it again. I know he has been Cole has been trying to get me on, and I just my schedule is so varied every day. You just never know what's going to happen, and so I'm always running around like crazy here. Plus, yeah. I'm trying to make videos for American Homestead and then videos for New Tutora, and so it's my schedule's pretty crazy. But you know, whenever I have time, I'm more than happy to, you know, jump on places like this and talk with and you know, discuss Bible
yeah.
stuff.
Well, good deal. Good, that's awesome. Well, hey, do you recommend that Legacy Premium? I saw them on the American Homestead website. But as far as like food,
I don't know what it is.
Emergency food.
Oh, Legacy. Oh
yeah.
Those are probably just advertisers that post on our site. So yeah.
Yeah.
We allow some certain advertisers to post on there, and then if someone buys something, we get a cut of that.
Right. No, that's cool. So you're not like personally. You don't know anything personally about Legacy then.
No, I mean, they send us samples, and it tastes pretty good, I guess. So I'm big on non-GMO. I don't like the non-GMO storage food. So, yeah, I mean, that kind of stuff. But,
yeah,
they're this is one of the advertisers. I don't take any donations on my New Tutora stuff. You won't find any PayPal buttons on my New Tutora page or anything like that. I don't do
that. That's cool. All right. Well, I think unless somebody has anything last minute here, then we'll go ahead and close it out. And, hey, Zach, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Absolutely.
All right.
Father, we just come to you again and just thank you for the time we could fellowship together and just get into your Word and just talk about stuff. And while the world is so distracted with so many other things, and we just want to take time out of our week to just come and discuss stuff with you just have a better understanding. So, Father, we just ask that you would bless this group of people who would come together and spend the time getting into your Word and setting time aside for you. And bless the group that it would grow and that your truth would go forward, that people would hear your truth and know it. And your truth is only one thing, and that's your Torah. Your Psalms say that. And so we just want the world to hear your truth, and so that we would ask that it would go forward. And groups like this are a great way that this can happen. So ask that you that it would all be blessed through your Son's name, Yeshua. We ask all this in his name. Amen.
Yes, amen. All righty. Well, hey, Zach, thanks again. And anybody that hasn't, newtutora.com is website, and then also AmericanHomestead.com. Check some things out there, which is it's cool. You got a lot of information. That's great, man. It's awesome. I appreciate you taking the time with us, Zach.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
All righty. Okay. Well, hey, thank you guys for being on the call, and we will talk again next week. Looking forward to it. We have a guest next week, Steve from 119 Ministries. It's TorahFamily.org now. Or his ministry is TorahFamily.org, and that should be a lot of fun. So get an invite out for that here shortly.